Thank you, John, for reminding us of Eric Little and the story and the fact that that was 100 years ago. I cannot help but think of a friend of mine who had an uncle who was probably a similar age to Eric Little, who was also a very accomplished runner. And he was a runner in some of the shorter 100, 200, 400 meter sprint type things. And I went to his funeral at which my friend spoke. His uncle had never married, and he just as a part of the eulogy, just shared a conversation he had as a young boy with his uncle. And he said to his uncle Ray, "Why did you never get married?" And Uncle Ray just said, "Because I could run too fast." Anyway, they never caught him. But we're going to start something new this morning, and as we do that, we're going to start in a place that hopefully becomes clear as to why we're starting there. As we look at the parable of the talents, which is one of my favourite parables, and as we do that, hopefully encourage us to be thinking about how it is that we might be a little bit, maybe more on task as God's people. Hopefully it'll be a journey together to help us engage meaningfully and authentically with those who are near us. The word neighbour in the Greek actually just comes from this concept of being near, which is interesting, isn't it? Because somebody asked Jesus at one point, "Well, who is the person near to me?" Because he asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbour?" He's asking, "Well, who's near me?" And Jesus pretty much says in his response with the man who was on the road to Jericho with the Good Samaritan parable, he basically says the person who is near you. There is no, you don't get to choose because of their faith or anything like that. It is the person that God places in your path is your neighbor. And so hopefully this series is a journey for us together to help us to engage in a meaningful and authentic way with those that God places in front of us, no matter who they might be. And this morning in particular, it's the parable of the talents that we're looking at. Now, if I was to summarize the parable of the talents, I could probably do it this way. God gives good things. Those things in the parable are talents. Some versions, I think, like depending which year of the NIV that you've got in front of you, it might be the parable of the talents, or it might be described as the parable of the bags of gold. And so talent is a currency, a coin. It's worth quite a lot of high in value. And so in that parable, it's a good thing. It's a richness that is given. The master actually shares from his wealth, from what he has. But he gives, God, the master, gives good things. It's always been, for me, a bit of a play on words. He gives us talents, doesn't he? He gives us gifts. Maybe they're musical gifts. Maybe they're gifts of, just maintenance of things, or finances, or a gift of speaking, or a gift of all sorts of things. They're talents. I used to think of it that way as well. What are the talents? We'll just put that to one side. But God gives good things. But with the good things comes opportunity. The master in the parable gives these good things to the servants, and with that they have an opportunity, don't they? And two of them take on that opportunity. They throw themselves into it. One chooses not to. With the good things comes opportunities to invest and to grow something. But what? And then finally, the message where the parable ends is that we are responsible for how we use these opportunities, these good things that have been given to us. And as a result, maybe we will be given more, or maybe what we have will be taken away and given to those who have more. The good things come from God, which just highlights something too. God treats all three servants differently and uniquely, does he not? From the outset, he gives them a different amount of goodness, and they respond appropriately. If you look in verse 15, it's described by Jesus as this way, each according to his ability. Something about them meant the master gave a certain amount. Now that's just obvious, isn't it? If you are a master and you've got servants, they're not all the same. Some are a bit sharper than others. Some are a bit dopier. Some are just, you know, going to be more helpful and thoughtful, and some less. Some are harder workers and some are less hard or applied. So each according to his ability. And this is something that we see throughout parts of the New Testament. Just for a moment, as we think about the talent that is given, each according to his own ability, in Ephesians 4:7, Paul says this, but to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. I don't know if you remember where we were last week, but we were in Ephesians 4:1-14, where we looked at gifts and the Holy Spirit and grace. And in that passage, Paul is saying to each of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. Apparently, Christ looks at each of us, perhaps, and thinks, well, I will give you this much. It's not that he holds back something of what he's done on the cross to any one of us. But maybe like the master in this parable, Jesus looks at us and goes, wow, I think you could use this, and gives it to us. In Romans 12:6, which is another passage on gifts and the Spirit and grace, Paul says this, we have different gifts according to the grace that has been given to us. This idea that God gives us good things, and it's got something to do with who we are to some degree. In other words, what I'm saying is that God doesn't treat all of us equally in this. There's not a cookie cutter sort of setup here. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, and once again we're in Paul, but we're also again in a passage about gifts and the Holy Spirit, it says all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each, just as he determines. If nothing else, we should probably maybe step back and say, well, whatever it is that God has given me to use, he's chosen to give that to me. And then the question is, what will I do with it? Maybe the thing that we need to step back from maybe is looking at the person next to us and going, why didn't God give me that? Why hasn't he given me those opportunities or those gifts or whatever that talent is that has been given to them? But he has given me this. It comes from him, but somehow it links into who we are and how he has understood us, our ability, perhaps our ability to receive his grace. Perhaps it's even got something to do with how we are willing to lean into who he is. But the bottom line is, in this parable, it's each according to his ability. So one of the questions that might come up is, how do we increase our ability, perhaps? Well, just one of the lessons that, and I love this parable, and one of the reasons I love this parable is because I found that in verses 24 to 25, we get a glimpse into what the issue is for the servant who was only given one. And then with what he was given, he dug a hole in the ground and he buried it. In verses 24 to 25, it says this, that after asked, well, what have you done? He says this with that one talent. He says, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out and I hid the talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Wow. My first reaction is, I'm not sure if it's the master that is hard. There's a real hardness there, isn't it? Here, this is what belongs to you. Take it. But can you also see that this isn't God? This isn't the Father who sent his Son, who would die for you whether you accept and believe in him or not. We actually have a Father in heaven who is going to sow where he may never scatter seed. The servant's view of the master is distorted and wrong. But it's also a view that you and I can fall into each and every day. where we can choose to hide from God out of fear, and whatever it is that he has given us sort of just ends with us because we are afraid of him. The servant didn't want to lean into the master or the gift due to a fear, a false view of God. My picture of what is supposed to happen is that there is God's love. It comes to us through Jesus and then out to the world. It's like an upside down funnel. But there's another way of understanding the reality of what does seem to happen so often, and that is that there is God's amazing love that is so huge, and it comes down like a funnel, and it comes to somebody, and it might be me, it might be you, or it might somebody else, and it just gets, there's a choke point for God's love, and it actually stops. It's actually supposed to spread out from us to those around us. Which is why it's so important for us to have a right view of who God is when it comes to understanding how we're going to love our neighbor. And we talk about this all the time. And we want this to be a really practical series, and we're going to get into some practical stuff in a moment. But I would be remiss to say, hey, let's forget about God and who he is and his love for us and the gifts that he has given us and how he has endeavored to equip us or will equip us, and just get straight into the practical, because that's actually setting us up to fail. Christian spiritual formation is where we lean into God and who he is, so that we have an understanding, a better understanding of who he is. James Bryan Smith brings Christian spiritual formation and a definition of it into what it is that we're talking about. He says it is, Christian spiritual formation is the process of being transformed into the image of Christ through a relationship of intimacy with God by the power of the Spirit, in order to live a good and beautiful life of faith, hope, love, joy, and peace. The sort of good and beautiful life that causes your neighbors to go, wow. Leaning into God, into that intimate relationship with him. Now, that we've been going on about that for over the last 4.5 years. I hope you can recognize that. So that we're not fearing God, but indeed seeking him. You see, that is often the choke point for each and every one of us, and for the gospel and for the good news. That often it comes down to our fear in some way, or our misunderstanding of who God is, that stops his love flowing through us. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." And then John goes on to say, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." For a moment, just instead of brother, just insert neighbor for a moment there, if you like. If we're going to be helpful to our neighbor in some way. Now, we had a hard week at assembly last week, and a fella I know who I don't think finds it hard, and some of us don't find it hard to stand up at assembly and make speeches. During the discussion that we were having, stood up and said something which just for a moment reminded us of who we're supposed to be. He reminded us that God has said that it's by our love that others will know that we're his disciples, and that we could indeed have a right biblical evangelical view of whatever it is. But if we don't have love, he said, then we're just a clanging cymbal. It's not helpful to our neighbours if we're a clanging cymbal. In fact, when you think about neighbours and neighbourhood disputes, clanging cymbals are not helpful, are they? Especially after 10 p.m. It doesn't help. Jesus said, and this is one of the passages over the last 4.5 years that I've continued to bring you back to, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If I was anybody in this world, I would want to live next to somebody who was bearing fruit. That's the neighbor I would like. Not somebody who is weighed down and caught up in the hate and the anger and the lack of forgiveness that is in this world, but somebody who shines God's forgiveness and love and lives it out in a practical and real way that impacts the people that God places near them. And so we, just to summarize some of these thoughts, we're loved by God, who is gracious and generous and gives us good things. We have that advantage of knowing some of the things that he has given us, not least of all his Son. And so we need not fear him, but let his love perfect us. And then, and this is very much what this parable is heading, invest that love in ways that places where it will take fruit and grow. Now, the interesting thing is that, you know, just for a moment, if you're in Matthew 25 and you've got this passage in front of you, can anybody tell me what the very next parable is? There is no gap. We go straight from this parable into the next one. Do you know what that parable is? If you've got the NIV open, it'll have the heading there for you. Parable of the sheep and the goats. So we have a parable from Jesus that says, this is what God gives you. What are you going to do with it? And you know the parable of the sheep and the goats, don't you? It's the parable that says, this is a little bit more about the, well, what did you do with what you were given? Isn't it? In verse 35, what does Jesus say? I was a stranger and you invited me in. There's other examples. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you visited me. I was near you and you responded. And Jesus says that when we have somebody come in front of us who is near us and needs these things and we don't respond, then we haven't responded to him. Can you see how he aligns himself? He says, I was in prison and you visited me. He doesn't say there was somebody else in prison and you visited them. He says, you visited me. That's the sheep. When he gets to the goats, what does he say? I was in prison and you didn't visit me. Jesus says, if there's somebody who is near you and they need something and it's in your power to help them, if you do, you've done it to me. If you don't, then you didn't help me. How can Jesus say that? Because he's not the one in prison. He's not the one who's hungry. He's not the one that needed food. I think Jesus can say it because I was the one who gave you what was needed to help. And I gave it to you for the purpose of helping. And when you didn't use it for that purpose, then it's not just the person that you have, I'll say, not done right by. You also have not done right by me. And so I want to encourage us to invest in love in ways and places where it will take fruit and grow. But please, don't lose sight of the foundation of where that love, where those good things that you will invest with come from. They come from you and your intimate relationship with God. That is the foundation for this series. It's the foundation for who we are as a church, that God loves us, and that is how we love. But at some point, as James Brian Smith helpfully says in his definition, at some point, this leads in order to live a good and beautiful life of faith, hope, love, joy, and peace. We can't just get stuck in this place where we sit in what can become a very comfortable and comforting connection with God. Jesus, who gives us good things, is asking us to pass those good things on. So how? The question is how? What are some practical and real ways? And I'd love to know over the week what has worked for you and what do you need perhaps to equip you. You might be thinking, well, I need some help with this in some way. And so with this series, I'd love to hear if there's certain things that you would like help with. One of the ways, and it's just one of the ways, that we're able to sometimes help our neighbour is to share our faith with them. Maybe you would like to hear a talk around that and how what's a helpful and practical way of doing that. Maybe you'd like to know some other things. It can get confusing with boundaries with neighbours as well, can't it? And you might want some conversations around that. How do I lovingly put limits on my neighbour where I need to, where it's healthy to do that, and how does that fit in with the idea of sharing things with my neighbour? But I did find that if you do a quick little research on the internet, you'll find a bunch of different things. There was a website which gave 10 practical things that we can do to love our neighbour. Now, this one I think actually comes from a Christian perspective, but there's actually a heap that come from other perspectives. There's community housing projects and all sorts of things that are not Christian run, but they have awesome practical ideas of how you love your neighbour. This was 10, and you'll go, Dave, there's only 8 there. Well, there's only 8 there because I only had so much room on the slide. But let me tell you, the very last one was to pray for them. So I'm telling you that now. But also, serve and be served, they had as 2 separate ones. But start with some really basic things. Learn their names. Now, I don't know if you're like me with names, but the first time I meet somebody, I never remember their name. I have that problem. I try and have strategies that I usually think about after they've walked away and I've gone, I forgot to employ that strategy, such as when they give me their name, repeating their name. So when they say, hi, my name is John, I go, hi, John. It's good to meet you, John. Just remembering your name, John. How you going, John? You know, repeat it a few times, it helps. It's very easy. The other one is listen. Sometimes we are a little bit anxious when we're meeting people. Maybe new people, and sometimes when we're anxious, we tend to talk a lot. One of the suggestions is to listen. They may be anxious, let them talk. Learn who they are. Remember the details, which is more than just remembering their names. Share a meal, and I'm not saying that's the first time you meet your neighbor that you share a meal. You may want to do relevant police checks or whatever. Give a gift, which is an easy thing to do. Can I say that sometimes when people are not used to these things, they may feel they have to respond in the same way? That's one of the reasons why some of these things don't happen a lot, is because we're not sure what the next step is. My neighbour just gave me a gift, do I give them something back? And so to be able to start though and go, well, this is what I'm willing and happy to do, which is why they didn't just have serve, but also be served. Allow your neighbour to serve you as well as the relationship grows. Spend time together. It doesn't work without time. That's one of the ingredients. It's an investment. And just before the final one of praying for them was laugh and cry together. Actually share some of the journey of life with them. That all takes time though, doesn't it? So when we just for a moment think about it as our actual neighbour, be it in the work cubicle next to us or the house next to us that we live in, it's an investment. It's not going to happen overnight. But that's okay. It's a process. But the thing for us each and every day is a question. How am I investing what I've been given today in some small way in a process that might pass on what God has given to me to others? And so I give these to you as a bit of something just to stimulate some thoughts. Really don't want to provide you with a sermon series that is not helpful for you with where you're at. And so these are just some ideas. If you said to me, well, look, some of those are interesting, but I'd like to know about this one and this one in particular more in greater depth, then let me know. This is a sermon series, and you could say this is my way of being disorganized, but this is left fairly open. I've got a couple other people who are preaching, and they've already chosen what they're preaching on. I've actually left what I am preaching on fairly open because I'd love to hear from you. So if you want to send me an email, if you don't, then you will get what you are given. But if you would like to have some sort of thoughts and impact into that, input into that, then let me know. To finish, be led by the Spirit, be formed by His love, and be willing to do what He calls you to do. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunities that You give us all around us, that You give us opportunities to use what You have given us. And we pray, Lord, for wisdom with this. We don't want to be the foolish servant. Lord, help us to lean into You and be shaped by You. And Lord, pray for this sermon series over the next few weeks. Lord, help us to tap into things that are helpful. Help us to be better equipped. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to be empowered to share the love that You have invested into us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.